Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Good morning. If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, and I hope you do, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 28. 15 through 28, we have about 13 verses we're going to try to make it through today. And I'm not going to do what I typically do, where I read Scripture beforehand and then jump into it. I'm going to read Scripture as we go because it's such a long passage, and I don't want to take too much of your time today. And I don't want you to be here for a very, very long time. So we're going to just work through it as we go. And I think it will also help us to understand the meaning and the context of this passage that we are dealing with today. Before we get there, let's pray, and then we will begin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, as Keith has already prayed, for the everlasting arms that we can lean on. And God, this morning I pray that you will just help us to see the beauty of the blood of Jesus and that we will just marvel at the blood of Jesus and how effective it is, Lord. Of how it has accomplished so much, Lord, and how it has created these things that we can have because of Jesus' blood. Lord, may we marvel at it and see the beauty of it today. Lord, clear our minds from all distractions and help us to focus on your word this morning. And God, I pray that I'm just a vessel for your kingdom and I preach nothing but the truth of your word. Pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Blood. The theme of blood. There are several themes that tend to transcend the whole entire Bible. From beginning to end, themes like the love of God, themes like the word covenant, and we see covenants all the way through the Bible. The kingdom of God, sin, redemption, what we talked about last week, salvation, those are all themes. Even the theme of glory we see repeated throughout the whole entire Bible, from beginning to end. But one particular theme that we see from beginning to end that we're going to talk about today is the theme of blood. And how blood is spread from the beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation. We see in the first book of Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned against God. They've made a mistake and they are then realizing their nakedness. And God comes down and he curses them, and after cursing them, he does something. He makes them clothes. How did he make them clothes? He made them clothes with the skins of animals. Right there in Genesis chapter 3, we see the first sacrifice, the first shedding of blood. And this theme will just continue into Genesis, and you continue and you get to Abraham. And God is testing Abraham and his faithfulness, and he says, Abraham, take your son Isaac and sacrifice him. So Abraham takes his son Isaac, he builds the altar, and he puts his son there, and as he has the knife of, I just picture him above his head, and then God says, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Abraham stops, and what is in, what's caught in the thicket? A ram, caught by its horns. And so then, in a way of sacrifice and bloodshed, Abraham takes the ram and he sacrifices it. Blood was shed again. And then you continue going and you get to the book of Exodus. The Israelites have been led out of Egypt and now they're in the wilderness, and Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai. and he's receiving words from God. He gets the book of the covenant from God, and he gets all these things from God, and he comes down from the mountain, and he goes to the people of Israel. And in order to inaugurate the covenant, blood was shed. Blood was sprinkled on the book of the covenant. Blood was sprinkled on the people of Israel. This is all done in an act of purification. Blood was shed. And then you continue going, and the Israelites, for thousands of years, hundreds of years, what do? They make sacrifices every single day for the atonement of their sins. Blood was shed. We see it continually through the Old Testament, and then you get to the Gospels in the New Testament, and we get to Jesus on the cross of Calvary. What do we see again? The theme of blood. The blood of Jesus being shed on the cross for our sins and our salvation. Right there. You see it in the letters, the epistles, Romans, 1 Corinthians. We see it here in Hebrews tremendously. Then we see it in the book of Revelation. When there's going to be a day when Jesus returns riding on his white horse and he's wearing a robe. And guess what that robe is dipped in? Blood. You see, blood is a major, major theme of the Bible. It's why we as Christians sing so much about the blood. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Oh, the blood. Just think of the songs that we can sing about the blood of Jesus. There's so many people that are not Christians. They wonder why we have so much focus on the blood. And it's because through the blood, we have life. Eternal life. Blood is important for us. In our last week, or in our last sermon last week from Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, we saw three ways that Jesus' sacrifice was better. It was better because it was once for all time. It was for all sins. It was better because it secured eternal redemption. And it was better because it purifies the conscience. Church, the reason Jesus' sacrifice was better was because His blood was better. His blood was better. It was far, far better and greater than any animal's blood that was shed under the old covenant. So much better that we as believers have salvation. So much better that we have been washed white as snow as you see outside. So much better that we have life, eternal life through the blood of Jesus. I'm afraid that some of us may have lost our love for the blood of Jesus. It doesn't impact you as much as it should. It doesn't have as much significance and meaning to you in your life. So I ask you this morning, does the blood of Jesus mean anything to you today? When we sing songs of the blood of Jesus, how much of those lyrics are impacting you? Are you thankful for the blood of Jesus that was shed today? Or shed then, rather than today? Do you understand the significance of the blood of Jesus? My purpose today in just preaching this sermon from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 28 is for us to see that Jesus' blood is effective and powerful and good for us as believers. And it should mean something to us. So today in our sermon, we're going to see four effects of the better blood. Four effects of the better blood of Jesus Christ. The first effect that we see in our passage today is that Jesus' blood makes Him mediator. makes him the mediator. And we see this in verse 15 of chapter 9 where it says, therefore, let me make sure I go to it. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Now, I've stated that Jesus is our mediator probably 100 times, it feels like, over the last several months of being in the letter of Hebrews. But today, in this verse right here, in verse 15, this is the first time in all of Hebrews the author specifically says, therefore, he is the mediator. He brings it to the forefront. We've seen hints of it. We've seen pieces of it. But right here in verse 15, the author says, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Plainly tells us this. But why is he telling us this now? If you remember last week, the author explained about how Jesus' blood and sacrifice that was shed did all these things, secured eternal redemption, purified the conscience. It was once for all. And he tells us this because Jesus' blood is better than the blood of all the animals that had ever been sacrificed before. Because his blood was spotless. His blood purifies the conscience of man, of you and I. It changes and purifies our hearts. It makes us clean. His blood, as we learned last week, secures eternal redemption. And for this week, in verse 15, we see, we may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Because the blood, because Jesus is our mediator, we have an eternal inheritance. The things that belong to the Lord, the things that belong to Jesus, they are ours as Christians. But you know what's greater than just the things? Jesus. Jesus is our inheritance. He's the one that matters. And we as Christians, we inherit Jesus eternally. And we'll be there in heaven with God because of Jesus. No. In the past, I've talked about how a mediator is like an agent in sports between a professional athlete and a sports team, and how the agent tries to get the best deal that he can for the player, right? That's the whole agent's job, to mediate between the sports team and the athlete. I've talked about how a mediator is like a lawyer who is representing the person that has messed up, the person that has done something wrong before the judge. But you know what both of those mediators do? That's different than what Christ does. They are doing their best to come up with a compromise. They're trying to compromise and get the best deal possible for their athlete. The owner is trying to compromise and get as little money, or pay as little as he can to these athletes, or in some instances, as much as he can to these athletes. The lawyer is trying to compromise and get a plea deal for said person, right? We see all that happening, but Jesus is different. Church, we serve a holy God. A God that is righteous and without mistake, and he cannot look upon sin and rebellious people. And Jesus is in full agreement. So you know what Jesus does? He doesn't compromise. He can't compromise. Jesus is unlike an agent. He's unlike a lawyer, because his mediating is to the fullest. He can't compromise, which is why Jesus had to be spotless and without blemish and without mistake. It's why whenever we go to Jesus and we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we are made righteous right then and there. We are made holy right then and there. There's no compromising with our mediator, Jesus Christ. God demands absolute holiness, absolute righteousness. And that only comes through Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed. And through His sacrifice and through the blood that was shed, we can then receive the promised eternal inheritance, and that comes through the new covenant that was inaugurated by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this leads us to the second effect that we see. Jesus' blood inaugurates the new covenant. Jesus' blood starts, it begins the new covenant. And so we see this from verses 16 through 26, and we're just going to walk through these verses. And the author is working from the older covenant to the new covenant, and he begins in verse 16 saying this: "For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive." I'll pause here. So there's a couple things to note, and this can be kind of hard for us to understand in the English language, because the word will here, when you see the word will, for a will, that will is the same exact word as the word covenant in Greek. So you could read this, "For a covenant takes effect only at death." And so you can't see it in the English because they've translated it this way. But the point is still the same, right? We all know and we unfortunately understand what a will is, right? When someone, before they pass away, they make a will of who's going to get this, who's going to get that, how are my belongings going to be passed down to the next generation. That's a will, right? And unfortunately, we've all probably had to deal with some sort of will in our life. And as we all know, that will doesn't go into effect until, sadly, the one that makes it has passed away. And in this case, the will was the old covenant and the will was the new covenant. The author continues in verse 18, and he goes on and he says, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood," without death. That's what it's saying here. And he continues in verse 19, "For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." The old covenant that God made with Israel was not inaugurated. It did not start until blood was shed. We see this inauguration happening in Exodus chapter 24. Moses has the book of the covenant. Now imagine I'm holding the book of the covenant, not a Bible. Does that make sense? He has the book of the covenant. He's holding it there. He reads it to the people of Israel. And then after he reads it to them, he sprinkles blood over the blood of the book of the covenant. And he sprinkles blood over the people of Israel. And then once the tabernacle was built and was in place, Moses would then go into the tabernacle and he'd sprinkle everything with blood. All of it. What was the significance of all of this? Purity. Holiness. The blood erased everything that was defiled and it made it pure. The people of Israel were made outwardly cleansed through the sprinkling of blood. Everything in the tabernacle was purified by the blood being sprinkled over it. The forgiveness of sins under the old covenant was even due to the shedding of blood. And all of this, every single bit of this, was to point forward to one person, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. The author continues in verse 23, and he goes on and he says this, looking at the new covenant. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices, Jesus being the better sacrifice than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood of his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In order for the inauguration, the beginning of the new covenant to start, blood had to be shed. Death had to happen. Blood had to be made and shed. Now the earthly tabernacle, because it was built with earthly things, and it was considered unholy until it was purified by the sprinkling of blood. But here we see the heavenly things, right, that are being sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. And the question is, well, were they unholy? Was something wrong with them? Was something defiled about them? And the reality is no. Nothing in heaven is unholy. That's why it's heaven. Right? So this is a picture. This is a symbolic thing that's happening here. It is as if Jesus took the blood of himself and he sprinkled it in heaven on all those things. But here's the best thing of it all. We as believers, you know what? We are considered part of those heavenly things. And for us to be there, guess what? We too have to be what? Sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to be made righteous and made holy. We have to be purified, and Jesus' blood has to wash over us and put away our sin. So through the act of shedding blood on the cross of Calvary, Jesus inaugurated the new covenant. And for that we should be so grateful for and thankful for. Because if that wasn't inaugurated, if that didn't happen, if Jesus didn't say, "It is finished," on the cross of Calvary, we would either not be taking animals to the Jewish priest, or if we're Jews, we'd be taking animals to the priest. But because Jesus has inaugurated the new covenant, guess what? We as Gentiles, we as people not of Israel, we have the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. All because Jesus shed his blood. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus' blood brings a righteous judgment. This is the third effect that we see today. Jesus' blood brings righteousness. Jesus' blood brings a righteous judgment. We read this in verse 27. Continues going here. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There's two things in this verse that we need to all understand. And the first is that it is appointed for man to die once. When God gave Adam and Eve the command not to eat from the tree, he told them that if they did, they would surely what? Die. They would die. And we all know the story and how they ate from the tree, and then God came down and placed a curse on them, and all of humanity would follow. Because of Adam and Eve, we have death in this world. Because of Adam and Eve, we too, all of us, one day, sadly, we will pass away. Our sin kills us. Our rebellion against the holy God condemns us to death. It's an unfortunate reality that we will all face one day, one that we cannot escape no matter how invincible we think we are. And after that death, after our death, there will come a day of judgment. And judgment will happen. It's going to happen. Just as sure as we are to die, we are to be judged. We can't escape it. We can't get away from it. It's going to happen. And on that day, there will be a separation of people. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 36. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to summarize it for you a little bit. He says that when the Son of Man comes in His glory, He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep will go to His right. The goats will go to His left. Then the sheep, to the sheep He will say, "Hey, you inherit the kingdom. Because you have believed and because you have served Me." And then He will say to the goats, "Depart from Me, accursed ones. Enter into the eternal fire, for you did not believe in Me and you did not serve Me." That day is coming one day in the future, whether we like it or not. That day is going to happen. We don't know when, but it is coming. And for us believers who are sheep, we have given our lives to the service of Jesus. We will be judged as righteous by the blood of Jesus. The effect of His righteous blood covers us. We've been made righteous. We've been made holy. And because of that, on that day, we will be sheep. Jesus will look at us and say, "Enter into eternal life, heaven." Romans 8:1 should help us out with this, and it should be one of our most comforting verses that we have and memorize. And so I just want to encourage you to try to memorize Romans 8:1 as a believer, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a comforting verse. What a very comforting verse for us as believers to know, to have, to be able to read, to memorize. Because if you are a believer here today, you can rest in knowing on that day of judgment, you will be judged as righteous. Not because of anything you've done, but because of everything Christ has done. Because you are in Christ. As Romans 5:9 says, "Much more then, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Do you fear judgment day? Do you fear the day in which you will be judged? Do you wonder whether on that day Jesus will judge you as one of His or not one of His? Church, as believers, as Christians, as those who are living in worship and serving Jesus, we have absolutely nothing to fear that day. Not a single thing to fear, because of Jesus' blood has justified us. It has made us holy as God is holy. And by His blood we are saved from the wrath of God. But maybe you are here today, and as I just asked those questions, you said, "I am in fear. I am terrified for that day to come." And it's because you don't have the assurance of salvation in your life. You've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, and you are terrified for that day to come. My goal this morning, I want you to know, is not to scare you of the judgment and wrath to come, because you can't be scared to heaven. Okay? Let me tell you that. You can't be scared to heaven. But it is to warn you, and it is to let you know, and it is to tell you that there's going to be a day that's coming in the future, and it's going to happen on that day of judgment. And if you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, if you've never trusted Him as the one to lead you and guide you, if you've never followed Him, if you've never became His disciple, if you've never repented of your sins, that day is going to be a very bad day for you. Because just like those goats, He's going to look at you and say, "Into the eternal fire you go." And you're going to spend the rest of your eternity in hell. But praise God, we have Jesus, right? And so this morning, if you have never believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life, if you've never committed your life to Him, never trusted Him as Lord, never repented of sins, I want you to know that you can do that right now. Right where you are sitting. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Romans chapter 9 teaches us that if we believe with our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So this morning, if you are living in fear of that judgment day, because you know you're not a believer and you know you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, I want you to know you can do that right now where you're sitting. And all you have to do is just say, "Hey Lord, hey God, You are holy. I am not. I'm a sinner. And because of that, I know that I am separated from You. But God, today I want to give my life to You. Today I want to say thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin and my salvation. And I want to surrender my life to You, Lord. Be my Lord. And God, I promise to repent of my sin. Or of this day, I repent of my sin. I promise to do my best to never sin again." God teaches, the Bible teaches, that you will be saved. And I would love nothing more than to have a conversation with you about that after the end of the service here. Because at this point, we begin eagerly waiting for the return of Christ. And this leads us to our last effect here that we see. Jesus' blood takes us home. Jesus' blood takes us home. We would be in the last verse here in verse 28, which says this: "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended to heaven to be our mediator. And one day He's going to appear a second time. He's going to come back. And He's coming not to die on a cross again, not to deal with sin, but He's coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Eagerly waiting for His return. And what this is this is our final act of salvation. And what I mean by that is we as Christians, as believers, we are absolutely saved right now. We are going to be in heaven one day when the day comes. But until that moment, we are kind of continually being saved. Does that make sense? And then one day, the day of judgment, when Christ returns, we will be taken home. The final act of salvation will be complete. And we will be wholly and completely saved from that moment, because we're going to be going to the new heaven and the new earth. Are you this morning eagerly waiting for Christ? Are you this morning looking forward to the return of Christ? This morning, I just want to point us to three things that we as Christians can do as we eagerly wait for the return of Christ. Because let me tell you, we should be eagerly waiting. We should be eagerly looking for the return of Christ. Doesn't mean we focus everything of our lives on it, but we should be waiting for that. And so there's three things that we can eagerly do as we wait for the return of Christ. And the first one is we can live holy and righteous. Because of what Christ has done, because of the salvation that we have in Him, not in ourselves, we should strive to live as holy and righteous as we can. The law of God has been written on our hearts and put into our minds as we read and learned several weeks ago, so it ultimately should not feel like we're being dragged to be obedient. We should just want to freely obey the laws of God and the commands of God that's been put in our hearts and live in holiness and righteousness because of what Christ has done. We wait by living holy. Secondly, we serve Jesus. We serve Jesus by serving others, by serving this community around this church, by serving this very church themselves, by serving each other, by serving the world to help them see the love of Jesus. We serve while eagerly waiting, or we wait by serving Jesus. And thirdly, we proclaim Jesus. If we know that Jesus is coming, if we know that at some point everyone around us is going to die and they're going to face judgment, what should we do? What is the most loving and kind thing we could do to those around us? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. We are official ambassadors of the heavenly kingdom. We have been commissioned that as we go through our lives, we are to make disciples by proclaiming Jesus. We are to have gospel conversations with people, telling them about how Jesus can change their lives, how they can be saved from the wrath of God. Church, there is nothing, not a thing in this world that will go with us to heaven. But you know what? To some degree, we can have an impact on who's in heaven. So why don't we work at trying to have an impact on people's lives and help them to see that they are sinners in need of a Savior? And let's have a heavenly impact, not a worldly impact. We wait by living on mission with the gospel of Jesus. Today in our sermon, we have seen four effects of the better blood. Jesus' blood makes Him mediator of the new covenant. He's our representation to God. His blood has washed us as white as snow. We have been made righteous by His blood, and He is now mediating for us in heaven. We saw that Jesus inaugurates the new covenant. Just as the shedding of blood inaugurated the old covenant for Israel, so too does the shedding of blood inaugurate the new covenant, making a way from people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we saw that Jesus' blood brings a righteous judgment. We are all going to die, and we're all going to be judged by the Son Himself. And we will be separated. Those who have believed will inherit eternal life. Those who have never believed are going to be condemned to hell as they already are. Jesus' blood, lastly, takes us home. By His blood, when He returns, Christ is going to return a second time. It's not to deal with sin, but it is to take His people home. And we should be eagerly waiting for Him and His return. If we come to this end of the sermon here, I started off by talking about how Blood is a theme that transcends the whole Bible. When you think about blood and the reason and what happens when blood is shed, in the Old Testament, the very reason that blood was shed and we see continually was because it reminds people of their sin, right? But not only that, through the blood, people have life. And today, through the blood of Jesus, we as believers, every single one of us here that have believed in Jesus Christ, we have life. Let us praise God for the life we have that has come through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Here in a moment, we're going to sing a song. There is a fountain filled with blood. There is a fountain. I don't know how the song goes. Forgive me. There is a fountain filled with blood. It flows from Emmanuel's veins. Let us sing that song this morning with the fullest praise and the fullest worship that we can give. Because Christ has saved us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus and His blood, Lord. We thank you for the effects of His blood and how His blood has caused Him to be the mediator of the new covenant, how His blood has caused Him to inaugurate the new covenant, Lord, how His blood that was shed for us, Lord, how it gives us a righteous judgment, how it makes us righteous and holy, Lord. And lastly, Lord, how because of His blood, He is going to return one day and take those that have been washed in His blood to have eternal life with Him. So God, we just pray for that this morning, Lord, that You will help us to see and to know and understand the importance and the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it is a very, very good thing. Dear God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We pray all of us in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.